Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We read from verses 22 through the end of the chapter. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, Acts 2, verse 47. Speaking of the saints in Jerusalem, I think we could read verse 46 as well. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church. It's based upon passages such as this and many others of Scripture that we find the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, found in the back of the Psalters. Lord's Day 21, questions and answers 54 through 56. There we read the questions: What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are, in common, partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been dealing with the articles of the Apostles' Creed, and now have been dealing with the third section concerning the Holy Ghost. We confess that we believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Now, that doesn't mean we believe in the church, because that would mean we are putting our trust in the church. We believe in God. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in God the Spirit, but we do not believe in the church. We don't put our trust in the church. That would be wrong. Rather, when we say, I believe an holy Catholic Church, we are saying that we believe a holy Catholic Church exists. Now, on the previous Lord's Days, as we've gone through these truths of Scripture, we've dealt with the triune God. It is the triune God who saves. He saves the church. The Father created and preserves all things for the church. The Son took on human flesh and died for the church. And now the Holy Spirit applies that salvation by gathering, defending, preserving the church in order that the church may be blessed. Now, children, you understand when we talk about the church, we're not talking about the church building. The church is made up of people. And more than that, the church is made up of those people who belong to Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach, and that is the truth also reflected in the Catechism. Acts chapter 2 gives us much insight into the church. We read that, verse 47. The Lord added to the church. Well, what is the source of the church? It is God's work because He adds people to the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who joins the church now is truly a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who joins the church is saved. Acts chapter 5 gives us an example of hypocrites who had joined the church, Ananias and Sapphira, but they were not truly members of the Church of Jesus Christ. They had joined the church institute. They had joined a local congregation, but they were not truly members of the spiritual church. Those who were being saved, Acts 2:47 tells us, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Really, that is saying those who were being saved were being added to the church. Now, that's nothing less than the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, gathering the church and bringing them into the church. We want to consider the truth of Scripture concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. In the first place, let us note that the church consists of those who are chosen. Secondly, those who are chosen will be gathered, defended, and preserved. And lastly, that those who are members then will be blessed. The Holy Catholic Church of Christ, chosen, gathered, defended, and preserved, and blessed. You understand, the church is not merely an earthly organization. That's the way the Roman Catholic Church defines the church. They define it as an earthly organization. That's not the way Scripture defines the church. The true church of Jesus Christ consists of those who are chosen. In 1415, a man by the name of John Huss proclaimed this truth about the church, that the church consists of those who are chosen, those who have been predestinated unto eternal life. And he said, the church consists of the totality of the predestinated. Well, the Roman Catholic Church didn't like that very much. In fact, that was one of the reasons. They listed 30 articles that he taught, and for those 30 things, they burned him at the stake. John Huss, of course, was not just teaching his own ideas. He was teaching what Scripture taught about the church. The church is made up of those who are chosen. The Catechism brings this out when it speaks of the church in question and answer 54, when it says, "The Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life." Notice that this is the way the Reformed faith conceives of the church. It is made up of those who have been chosen. That is to say, the church is made up of those who are objects of God's sovereign election. The elect, God's elect, from every age, take them all together, and that is the church. Scripture defines the church that way. It's not just our idea. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22, we read this about the church, and it's called by different names in these verses. Hebrews 12, verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." Which are written in heaven. The church is made up of those whose names are written in heaven. And literally, if we went back to the original Greek, that says whose names have been written in heaven. It's something that's already done, and that fact stands as it currently does. Those whose names have been written. And now, of course, whose names are there in heaven. That's not talking about a particular congregation that exists in some earthly city. It's talking about the spiritual church of Jesus Christ. Those who have been chosen to everlasting life. That's the church that we confess exists. Our confession, you understand, is not merely that there is an organization on the earth that claims to follow Jesus Christ. That's obvious. That's not a confession of faith. That would be obvious to anybody that there are organizations that claim to follow Jesus Christ. But when we confess, "I believe in Holy Catholic Church," we are saying there exists a people whose names are written in heaven, who have been chosen to everlasting life. Well, as soon as we define the church that way, we recognize that not everyone who joins a local church is actually a member of that spiritual church that has been chosen to everlasting life. Scripture gives examples of just those kinds of people. We mentioned Ananias and Sapphira, who joined the church and later were struck dead by the Spirit. They were hypocrites. They were not true members of the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us how we ought to view those who come to be members of the local church and then who leave the church altogether. How should we view them? 1 John 2, verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Then it goes on to say, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. You have been anointed by the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. That means that merely being a member of a local church organization, merely being part of an earthly organization, means nothing unless we are members of the spiritual church. We might be members of the most faithful congregation, which might be part of the most faithful denomination in the whole world. But if we are not members of the spiritual church of Jesus Christ, if we are not members of Christ's mystical body, is the church, we would still be lost. Now, the opposite mistake of that is now to think that the local congregation is meaningless. Some people might say, well, if the spiritual church is what matters, I can worship in my home, I can read my Bible myself, because all that matters is the spiritual church. Why do I have to associate with a bunch of sinners? I say that's a mistake. Because the truth of the matter is, the true church of Jesus Christ manifests itself in local congregations. That's why throughout the New Testament, when we read the epistles, well, an example would be Ephesians 1. The inspired writers address the saints at a specific location because those saints would gather together and worship God together as a congregation. So, for example, Ephesians 1, we read, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Because there was a church, a local congregation at Ephesus. So the local church still is important. The true church of Jesus Christ manifests itself on earth as local congregations. And that's why believers ought to join faithful local congregations. Those congregations that have all the marks of being true churches, believers ought to join those congregations. Now, true believers, when you think about the manifestation of the true church, true believers are found in local churches, much as wheat is found in wheat fields. Now, just because a wheat field has weeds in it, now we don't say, well, that wheat field has weeds, so that must not be a wheat field. So it is with the church. Just because a local church has hypocrites in it, doesn't mean now that that local church must not be a true church. The true church of Jesus Christ manifests itself in local congregations. Now, on the other hand, we could say not every local congregation that calls itself a church of Jesus Christ, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a true church. Just like everyone, just if you come to a field full of weeds and you call it a wheat field, that doesn't make it a wheat field. The true church consists of those who are chosen by God to everlasting life. And then now those manifest themselves in local congregations. Now the striking thing about the Church of Jesus Christ is that none of us deserves to be a member. None of us deserves to be members of Christ's holy Catholic Church, because every single one of us has sinned against a holy God. Every one of us has violated His perfect law. By nature, the way we were born in Adam, all of us were unholy. How is it then that we were brought into the church? And that shows, when we consider that fact, that none of us deserves to be in Christ's holy church, it shows that God's choice of us was an unconditional choice. That is to say, God didn't set certain conditions that, well, if you make it past that point, if you get to be this holy, then I will make you a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. God did not look down through history and see ahead of time and say, oh, that person over there is going to be holy enough, so I will choose him. God didn't do that. God did not choose us because we were already holy. He chose us in order to make us holy. Ephesians 1 verse 4 states that truth. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him. When did He make that choice? It says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us so that we would be holy. He chose us first in order to make us holy. Our choice, the choice of us, is an unconditional choice. There were no other conditions that we had to meet. Not only did we not have to be holy in order to be chosen, we did not have to be a certain nationality. We did not have to be a certain skin color. We did not have to speak a certain language. The church is not limited to one particular group of people as regards those various things, nationality and whatnot. The church is not just for men. The church is not just for women. The church is a Catholic church. That is, it is a universal church. That's what the word means. Galatians 2. Galatians 2 verse 28 speaks about that fact. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. That's talking about in the church. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Heirs of everlasting life. The church is not confined to a particular group, nor is the church confined to one period in history. The Catechism talks about that. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, preserves a church for Himself. And that's why we rightly see that the church in the Old Testament was indeed a church. That's why the inspired writer to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, verse 38, says this about Israel in the wilderness. He says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." The church has existed from the beginning of time and will exist to the end of time. We'll be gathered throughout history. That's what we mean when we confess a holy Catholic Church. We confess that Christ has chosen a truly universal church. Not surprisingly, God's chosen church, made up of chosen individuals, the fact that God chooses those individuals means He will also gather them and bring them into the church. That only makes sense. If God set His love on us before the foundation of the world, it only makes sense that He manifests that love towards us in time. The choice God made, of course, was with a purpose. He chose us in order that He might form a church for Himself. The whole human race, with the fall of Adam, the whole human race was lost in sin. But God determined to gather a church out of that corrupt human mass. We ourselves would never have separated ourselves from fallen mankind. God determined and God did it. He separates us. He graciously gathers us out of fallen mankind. That gathering out of fallen man is implied by the very word that the Holy Spirit uses in the original Greek, the word that we translate church. Older catechism students will remember the word for church in the Greek, ekklesia. Ekklesia. Well, ekklesia is made up of two words, two parts. The first part, ek, means out. And the second part comes from the word kaleo, to call. The church consists of those who are called out. Called out, gathered out. Well, gathered out of what? Out of the mass of fallen mankind. The church is made up of those who are gathered out of darkness and brought into God's light, into the church. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We read this: "But ye are a chosen generation." There's that choice. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's implied by the very word for church in the original Greek, ekklesia, the called out ones. That's what the church is. That call of God is His command, His mighty command, whereby He transforms us and changes us and takes us out of spiritual darkness and gives us spiritual light. He changes our stony hearts into hearts of flesh. That's God's work. Well, how does God do that? How does God accomplish that wonderful transformation? He does it by His Word, His Holy Word, as it is preached and as it is, as His people read and meditate upon it, that Word, but also by His Spirit. Somebody who is not chosen might read this Word. They might hear 1,000 sermons. They might hear that preaching all of their lives, but unless the Spirit opens their hearts, unless the Spirit applies that Word, they will not become members of the Church of Jesus Christ, that spiritual church. But when the Word comes and the Spirit takes that Word and applies it to our hearts, we come to see our sins as we never saw them before. And we come to see that there is hope only in Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit shows us through the Word. Well, that's what happened on that first Pentecost day when Peter preached his sermon. The people heard the preaching of the Word and the Spirit pricked their hearts. Acts 2, verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The fact that the people were pricked in their hearts was because the Spirit had been poured out on that day. And then the verse that we read before, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. God gathers. The Son of God gathers the church by His Spirit and Word. Well, it only makes sense if He gathers the church, He will also defend and preserve her. If God's purpose is to have a church, obviously, He will not let that church fall away once He has gathered her. Now, there are those who teach that. They teach that God gathers the church, or maybe they teach that the church gathers itself. But then they teach that those who are actually members of the church, the spiritual church, those who are savingly united to Christ, they teach that they can fall away. They can lose their salvation. And what they might point to is examples of those who were members of a local congregation and who ended up leaving the church. But what does the Scripture say? We read that verse in 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not truly a part of us. They were not truly united to Jesus Christ. If they had been, they never would have left the true church. Now, Scripture is very clear about that, the preservation of the saints. When God saves His people, they cannot fall away. Well, of ourselves, we would fall away immediately. But God never lets us fall away because He preserves us. John 10, verse 28, Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's impossible that any of those who have been gathered into the church should be removed from the church of Jesus Christ. No matter what enemies come against us, no matter how horrible a sin or sins we have committed, no matter if the devil himself makes us personally an object of his fiercest attacks, we cannot be removed from the church of Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from His love. You'll recognize that passage. Romans 8, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now that's not saying, because the greatest sin is not able to separate us from Christ's love, that's not saying, well, then we can just go on and sin and live like we please. Someone who thinks that way, someone who thinks, well, I can keep on sinning, this is going to be wonderful because if I'm saved, nothing can remove me from the church of Jesus Christ. But someone who thinks like that probably is not a member of the church of Jesus Christ, probably is not a child of God. God's people don't think that way, at least not for long. But if we do fall into sin, that's the comfort. If we do fall into sin, it's not as if now God is going to cut our lifeline and say to us, "That's it. I was willing to keep you, but now you've committed that sin and that one's too heinous. Now you're gone." God never does that. Think of David and his horrible sins, adultery and murder. But through that, God never let him go completely. He was miserable as long as he did not repent, but God did not cut him loose from the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. So we can be confident that we are and forever will remain members, living members of the Church of Jesus Christ. If we are so united with Christ, if we are united in that way, it stands to reason that we also will experience the blessings of Jesus Christ. The fact that we are members of His body, the church, means that He, Jesus Christ, will certainly give us His riches and gifts. Now that's not talking about physical riches. It's talking about spiritual riches and gifts. We were spiritually dead, but He has given to us spiritual life. And because of that gift, the Holy Spirit works in us so that we are changed people. By His grace then, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we manifest the fruits of the Spirit because He makes us partakers of His riches and gifts. To every one of His children, God gives grace. In different measures, but He gives us grace in order that we may serve Him. The Catechism brings that out in question and answer 55, the second part. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that we are, everyone who believes, be members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and all His riches and gifts. But secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. That makes sense when you think about the fact God has saved us and brought us into the church. What a wonderful example we have of that very thing of communion in the church in Acts chapter 2. A result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then verse 45, and all that believed were together. They had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Now that's not saying that we have to go and sell all our possessions. There was a specific need in Jerusalem. But the point is this. The people gave of themselves, serving in the church. The communion of the saints was a result of their union with Christ. What a wonderful thing to see in the church. That's part of our blessedness. Now, it's difficult to rank all the various benefits that we receive in the church as we have been united to Jesus Christ. But certainly, the forgiveness of sins must rank near the top. Because our sins are so abominable. Those sins separate us from God. They make us liable to God's eternal, infinite wrath. But when we are united to Jesus Christ, we will surely experience the benefit of forgiveness. Because Jesus Christ paid the ransom price for all of our sins, those sins of thought, word, and deed, from the smallest to the greatest of them, He paid the price for all of them. And that means that He took the punishment that we deserved for those sins upon Himself. And now when God looks at us, He sees us as perfectly righteous. Now, it's true, He knows we are sinners yet, but He looks at us as those who are in Christ, who have been covered by His blood. The debt has been paid, and so God doesn't hold those sins against us. And more than that, not only does He cover over our sins, but He also gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that pure righteousness that we need in order to stand before God, so that we will never be condemned on the judgment day. As long as we stand before God clothed with those white robes of righteousness, God will look upon us in His favor. What blessedness is ours as members of the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. Those who have been chosen and gathered and preserved and defended. Those who have been blessed by God. What a privilege. Not because of anything we have done, but because of Christ's work through His Holy Spirit. May it be that we would ever give the praise to God that He has made us members of that Holy Catholic Church. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee We thank Thee that Thou hast chosen us, undeserving, wretched sinners, that we might be made partakers of Christ and of all His benefits. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst indeed grant to us those benefits. Forgive our sins and lead us by Thy Spirit. Preserve us to the very end of our lives, and then take us to be with Thyself, not because we are worthy, but because of the worthiness of Christ, in whom we stand. We pray these things in His name. Amen.